You've probably already noticed something is a little different tonight than most Sunday nights. Amen. We have the communion table out, and we've prepared communion for tonight. I enjoy communion. Amen. We probably don't do it as often as we should, but I don't want to do it too much that it loses its meaning. Amen. But it is a time where we reflect, and I appreciate the songs that the chance was led to lead us in tonight. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read those verses we have looked at the last number of Sunday nights. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus loves the church. Amen. Not this building. Jesus loves you. And I know we sing the song occasionally from time to time, and certainly as children, Jesus loves me, this I know. But I don't know how often we really stop and just ponder on that great truth of how much the Lord really does love us. And I know what we're going to do tonight, it's a fragment, it's a portion of that love, and certainly a big portion of it, the sacrifice that Jesus made. But he loved himself enough to give himself for us. But there was an intent behind that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, the church, should be holy and without blemish. Now, obviously, that's what we'll be when we stand in the presence of God one day, but I do think there's a practical aspect in the sense in this life as well that he died in order that he might present unto himself this glorious church that doesn't have spot, doesn't have wrinkle, or any such thing, but that is holy and without blemish. The reality is we long to be a glorious church. Now, if you will, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, one verse, look in verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What's a good verse? Amen. A glorious church is a blessed church. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I do pray that you really would manifest yourself in our presence tonight. Lord, I do pray you'd have a liberty and a freedom to reveal yourself in a way that, Lord, we need you to reveal yourself as. Father, I thank you for your gift, the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you were willing to lay aside your glory, to become like us, to die in our place, to give your life that we might have life. Thank you that not only did you lay your life down, but you took it up again. And I'm grateful that Lord, you resurrected and secured life for us. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the hope that one day we'll stand in your presence. Lord, that we'll have the opportunity to dwell with you for all of eternity. Lord, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you did for us. And Lord, we want to be. We desire to be a glorious church. And I pray you'd help us to realize how blessed we really are. Help us to understand the blessings that you have poured out for us and the blessings that you pour into us. And Lord, help us to celebrate who we are and what we are in you tonight. Lord, again, we just want to exalt you and honor you and you be pleased by us. And so, Father, I pray you'd speak tonight. If there's one unsaved, save them. But Lord, just bless in this special time, we pray. And we'll thank you for all that you do, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A glorious church is a blessed church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul comes right out of the gate, and he's reminding the church at Ephesus of how blessed they are. And now, he doesn't do that at the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, at Corinth, he shares with them all of their deficiencies and all of their shortcomings and all of the areas they need to make improvement in. But at Ephesus, Paul comes out of the gate sharing with them how marvelous and wonderfully blessed they are. Now, in all reality, if you were in Ephesians, you would have known something about material blessings. The city itself, Paul had a tremendous ministry there, but the city itself was an interesting place. It was located on a major trade route. It was the capital city of that province in Asia. It wasn't far from the Aegean Sea. So you had all of this foot traffic that came through Ephesus, all of this trade traffic, the sea traffic that came through there as well. The temple to Diana also was found in that religious Mecca of Ephesus. And so you had all of these people on pilgrimage, and those who would come to view the great temple of Diana, those who came to worship her. And so there was a great influx of people who came into the city of Ephesus. And because of that, it was healthy. It was healthy materially. It was healthy financially. And quite honestly, most folks in Ephesus, they lived above the level of the average individual in the world at that time. They enjoyed material prosperity. But Paul points out unto them that they have an entirely different blessing, an entirely different prosperity, and he longs for the church to look at blessings and to look at the outpouring of God as something more than just material. And quite honestly, we struggle with that challenge as well. We grapple with and battle with our blessings being more of a material nature and sometimes overlook the spiritual blessings that we've been given. But if you and I would be honest and we look back over the years and see the hand of God in circumstance and situation and see how he's worked and maneuvered in our lives, we'd come to the conclusion that our spiritual blessings far outweigh our material blessings. We've been blessed. We've been provided for by God. God has poured out abundantly unto us. And that's true in the church. And again, most of our concerns are of a material nature. And I know that's a constant battle. We grapple with the flesh that we live in. But we need to be balanced in our perspective between the physical and the spiritual. And in this passage, Paul reminds us, reminding the church at Ephesus of the spiritual blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. And I think his emphasis, his design, was that they might be appreciative and grateful and humbled and thankful for what God had accomplished in their life. And so I want you to notice what Paul says about spiritual blessings. Now let me say this. My intent tonight is to be brief. Matter of fact, I spent the entire afternoon in my office. I really struggled with what to preach tonight. This wasn't first on my list. Amen? I was going in an entirely different direction, and I just didn't feel like God gave liberty along that lines. But at any rate, my design is to be brief in order that we might really be able to reflect upon what the Lord has accomplished for us and celebrate the gift of Jesus Christ. So I only have 2 points tonight. And the first point is this. When we begin to consider the blessings that God has given unto us, Paul challenges the church at Ephesus, and I think that challenge is certainly succinct for us tonight, that we need to recognize what those blessings are. There's the recognition of the blessings that God gives. And as you read through the verses that follow, verse 3 in chapter 1, Paul begins to describe those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Literally, he's talking about these blessings that originated in heaven and they're spiritual in nature. And when we begin to look at them, you might not think they are blessings when you first pulled it up. But look at verse 4, if you will. Because Paul begins to speak about those spiritual blessings. And he says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If I understand what Paul is saying, he is telling the church at Ephesus, and certainly applicable unto us tonight, that one of the blessings that we have is the blessing of foreknowledge. You're looking at me kind of funny. The blessing of foreknowledge. Now, quite honestly, most Free Will Baptists, we shy away from the whole conversation about foreknowledge. And I've found there are a number of folks who confuse foreknowledge and predestination with each other. Amen? Foreknowledge and predestination are two entirely different things. Foreknowledge is knowing something in advance. Predestination is making something happen. It's already predetermined. You're going to make it happen. And Paul talks about the foreknowledge of God, that God chose us before the world was formed. Think about that. Before the world ever was, He already had you singled out. He already had you picked out. He chose you before the world was formed. Can you chew on that for a minute? Hello? Think about that. We can't even choose what we're going to do next week. Amen? But God chose us before the world was. And by the way, it wasn't a blind choice. He didn't just sort of pull out the He didn't pull out the photo book. I started to say, what's that one they use down there at the police station? Yeah. I figured you'd know what it was. Yeah. He didn't pull out the phone, he didn't go, I'll take that one. He didn't do that. He chose you before He knew you, and it wasn't a blind choice. He decided, I'm choosing that one. I know you're getting a little nervous. Brother Ron, you're probably real nervous right now. Huh? I want that one. And I want that one. And I'll take that one. And that one's mine. And that one's mine. And that one's mine. And God chose us before the world ever was. You know, God chose us in spite of the fact that He knew us. He knew me before He formed me in my mother's womb. He knew my birth date. God certainly knows my death date. And He knows every detail in between. He knows every detail of how I would live my life. And yet He still died for me. And He still invited me unto Him. And He still saved me in spite of the fact that I was a sorry, rotten, wicked sinner before I came to know Jesus Christ. He died for me while I was yet a sinner. Now what Romans 5:8 says? He chose me before the world began. And based upon what He knew of me, He made that choice that I would be in His family. Now hang with me because I'm about to tell you why He chose me. The reason He chose me is because He knew before He created this world that I would choose Him by faith. Amen? He knew I'd choose Him. It wasn't just a blind leap in the dark. He was able to look down through the annals of time and see that time when I bowed in my living room and cried out unto God and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. He knew that day before that day ever was. And He chose me based upon the fact that He knew I would choose Him. He didn't make me get saved. He gave me every opportunity to get saved. He positioned people in my life to witness to me and talk to me about the Lord. He brought the Holy Spirit alongside that He would convict me of my sins. The Holy Spirit convinced me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God gave me every opportunity, but ultimately He gave me a choice to either receive Him or to reject Him. And based upon what He saw in eternity past, God chose me before the world began because He knew I would respond by faith to His invitation to salvation. That's good, isn't it? Now here's the thing that I really struggle with. Here's the thing that just boggles my mind. He loved me and he died for me, even though he knew everything about me. I could see him dying for Kim Guy, because Kim Guy's a good person. Amen? Brother Joe? She really is. Daniel? You know, I love the song that we sing, and I can never remember the name of it. Love the song. It's Horatio Spafford. Help me out. It is well, thank you. What a great song, isn't it? And you know, I know when we sing that song, that for the longest time, when after I'd been saved, we would sing the verses, but we would never sing the second verse. Not this church, but in the church I got saved in, and in the first few churches I was in, and I was looking through the hymn book, and boy, it really made me wonder why we never sang that verse. Amen. Because in the second verse he talks about the reality. And it's a really good verse if I could just think what it says. Amen? I got to go find it. Thank you, Brother Ron. Yeah, you knew my thought. Amen? You want to come finish this? Jordan has to be up there. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Is that not... Because the truth of the matter is, I've passed. And when I said this morning that there were times where my dad said, "What are you, a lunatic?" He may not have used that exact word, but I'm sure he shared some words that were fitting. I've done some things that I'm not very proud of. And I've done some things that I remember, although my God will never remember again. My sin, not just part of it, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Aren't you grateful that even though God knew what you were and knew who you were, that he still loved you and was willing to die for you? We have the blessing of foreknowledge. Secondly, he talks about the blessing of family. Look in verse 5. Look in verse 5. He says, having predestinated us, there's that word, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. By the way, that predestination is based upon that foreknowledge in verse 4. And because he foreknew that we'd respond by faith, having responded in faith, then we're predestined unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm grateful that at the moment of salvation, God adopted me into his family. We tease Brother Todd all the time because he's the newest deacon on the deacon board. And we tease him about not being a full-fledged deacon. But that ain't true. Amen? That's good language, ain't it? That's not true. When he was ordained, he was a full-fledged deacon. And I'm grateful the moment I was saved, immediately I was adopted into the family of God. I became a child of God. And I began to take on the characteristics of my Father in heaven. Is that true of you? It ought to be. I think it is. We begin to look like our Father in heaven, and we begin to act like our Father in heaven. And not only has he allowed us to take on his qualities and his characteristics and become like him, but he's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you grateful tonight for the family of God that he's positioned around you? I mean, think about the folks that God's brought into your life. And are they perfect? Absolutely not. But they're forgiven. They know something about the grace that you know about. They know something about the salvation that you know. They know something about the same struggles and battles and grapples that you go through on a daily basis. And he's positioned us in this family. He's adopted us into the family of God. We are children of God through Jesus Christ. And so there's the blessing of family. There's the blessing of favor. Look in verse 6. He said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That word accepted means highly favored. We are highly favored in the Beloved. Look over in chapter 2. Because he says in chapter 2 and verse 12 that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that's a pretty rough place to be, isn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We used to be aliens, we used to be outcasts unto God, but now we are made nigh. We are brought near. We are made at peace with God. John tells us about Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God. The idea of Him being that propitiation, God was angry. He was furious. His wrath was going to be poured out towards sin and on sinners. And Jesus eased. He was that propitiation that eased the wrath of God. So that God is no longer angry with us. His wrath is no longer suspended over us. Instead of God being angry with us, we are now highly favored by God. What an awesome reversal Jesus Christ brought about in our life. You were an enemy with God, at enmity with Him, and now you are accepted in the Beloved. What a transformation, what a change has taken place from God's perspective of you and I through salvation in Jesus Christ. We have the blessing of favor. Fourth, you have the blessing of freedom. Look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We've been redeemed. The word redemption, it's the idea of releasing a captive after the payment of a ransom price. It's the idea of purchasing a slave and then immediately turning that slave loose, paying the price that their owner desired for them, and then liberating them, giving them the freedom that they rightly deserve. Well, the reality is Jesus purchased us and set us free. He paid our sin debt and He liberated us from the bondage of sin. We live in a world where we see people shackled by sin all the time. Shackled by sin all the time. Their lives are wrapped up. Their lives are entangled. Their lives are bound in the vices and sins of this world. And yet when Jesus Christ speaks to an individual's heart and he responds in faith, or she responds in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, He breaks those shackles and breaks those chains and sets an individual free, where we have liberty in Christ. Not only has He written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, not only has He changed my eternal destiny, but He's made me different in this world, where I no longer have to run unto my sin because I'm entangled in it. The chains and shackles have been broken. Boy, that's a glorious thought. You're no longer bound. You're no longer shackled. You've been set free. He says, fifthly, in that same verse, He talks about the blessing of forgiveness. He said in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What a wonderful thought, we're forgiven. Again, all of us, we have a past that we cannot undo. But that past can be forgiven. And there are several wonderful descriptions of forgiveness within the Bible. I want you to look over in Psalm 103. And I want to work back towards Ephesians, but go to Psalm 103. You can do it electronically or you can do it the paper version. Amen. Look at Psalm 103. And I want to just read these to you and see how God depicts forgiveness in His Word. Look at verse 10, Psalm 103. The psalmist said, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Truth of the matter is, if He did, we'd all be in hell. Amen? He hasn't rewarded us that way. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him or reverence Him. Just as the heaven is above the earth, that great span in between, God's mercy is great. But then he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, it might be more fitting if he'd have said, as far as the north is from the south. Amen? But he said, the east from the west. Man, you know what that means? God never gazes at my sin anymore. It's gone. It's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's been removed. Go to the book of Isaiah. Look in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. He says something else interesting about forgiveness and what God does with our sins. In Isaiah 38, verse 17, he says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, that's descriptive language by God in saying, it's no longer before you. David talked about how his sin was always, it was ever before him. But God's talking about now that he's taken care of that sin. He's put it behind his back. It's not before him at all anymore. It's out of sight and it's out of mind. Look over a few pages to Isaiah 43. Look in Isaiah 43, verse 23. He says, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful God has blotted them out? He's wiped them away. There's not even a record of that anymore. It's not recorded anymore. He's blotted it out, and he chooses not to remember it anymore. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. You still with me? I got one of you. That's good. Jeremiah chapter 50. And look at verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 50. And look at verse 20. He says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. That word reserve means allows to remain or leave as a remnant. I'll pardon them that I leave as a remnant. He said there's coming a day when folks are going to want to look for the sins of Judah and the sins of Israel, but they're not going to be found anymore because they've been pardoned by God. They've been removed. They've been forgiven that they can't be found. Matter of fact, he deals with the idea that word pardons, the idea that he's gonna remove those sins. Look in Micah chapter 7. The book of Micah chapter 7. Micah 7. Y'all are stalling on me, aren't you? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah chapter 7. Look in verse 19. He said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. Did you get that? He's going to cast our sin in the depths of the sea, never to be recalled. There's something interesting. He said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. You know what that word subdue means? It literally means to tread underfoot. It's the idea that he is going to stomp our sins. The idea he stomps them and then casts them in the depths of the sea, not to be recalled or remembered again. And the reality is you and I, we have been forgiven of our sin. We've been released. We've been set free. We have the blessing of forgiveness. I want you to go back, if you will, into Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians 1, and I want you to see the final blessing that he talks about. You find it down in verse 11. He talks about the blessing of our future. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know we have an inheritance tonight? I have an inheritance. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And you as a child of God, you are a joint heir with Christ. You have an inheritance from the Lord. The inheritance certainly involves the eternity we're going to spend with Him. Well, one of the great promises, great passages in Scripture that I love is in John chapter 14. Where he talks about that place that he's prepared for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But we have this inheritance where we're going to spend eternity with God forever and ever and ever. And I know you say, preacher, I know that. Well, I know we know it, but sometimes we don't live like we know it. We don't live like we have this marvelous inheritance. We're going to dwell with God forever and ever. And part of that inheritance involves His home is my home. The inheritance with God. And so we have the blessings of our future. And so he talks about the fact that there are these wonderful things that we have in Christ and we need to recognize the blessings of God. But then he talks about the requirements for those blessings back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And here's what the requirement is to receive it. In Christ. You don't have to be able to sing to get them. Amen? Don't have to be able to play an instrument to get them. Although I will say, Brother Joe, I heard you tonight, and that was good. Amen? Don't you enjoy when Brother Joe adds a little bit extra in there? Amen? Don't have to be able to preach. Matter of fact, you don't really have to do much of anything other than just be in Christ. But that's everything, isn't it? Being in Christ is everything. And the blessings we receive from God, they're given abundantly and they're given generously and they're given freely unto us simply because we are in Christ. We've turned from our sins and trusted in Him. And I'm telling you tonight, we are blessed simply because we're in Christ. Blessed just because of what Jesus did for us. And so we can come and celebrate what Christ did on the cross, the sacrifice He made for us, because that sacrifice has actualized, it's realized for us tremendous blessings that God pours into our lives. And so tonight, do you realize how blessed you are? I mean, it's easy for us in the climate we live in the culture we live in, to think about all the negativity, to think about all the things that don't go right and lose track of all the wonderful blessings God's given unto us. It's easy to focus on the wrong things and miss the right things. And I think times like this, it helps us have a fresh perspective on the right things, that we genuinely are blessed of God. If you're not saved tonight, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He longs for you to make that decision everybody else has made to turn from your sin and put your trust and faith in Him. If you are saved tonight, God wants you to know how blessed you are. He wants you to understand how good He's been unto you. And so I want to take just a moment if we can. Chance, I don't think we need any music tonight, but I want to take just a moment tonight and give you an opportunity to thank the Lord for His goodness to you, to thank Him for the blessings He's poured into your life, to examine your own life. This is a time of examination, to consider all that Christ has accomplished for you. What are we really doing for Him? Not in repayment. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to merit it. We're not trying to pay Him back for what He did. We can never repay Him. But simply out of affection, simply out of gratitude, simply out of our love for Him and what He's done for us, how are we living our lives for Him? And I hope we'll take this opportunity to do an honest examination of our lives. And so let's take a few moments and pray. If you'd like to use the altar is certainly available to you. If you're unsaved this evening, if you'll come and get my attention, we'll pray with you tonight. You can leave knowing that everything is right with you. Let's take a few moments to pray and just seek God's face.